The Woman with the Book, Chapter 21, The God Who Performs Miracles. Before Gladys started out on her trip to the unknown mountain region of Tibet, the young Christians came together for a prayer meeting. Gladys felt encouraged by the unfeigned interest and love they showed for the extension of God's kingdom in that part of China. The confidence these young people had that it was God's commission to bring His word to that unknown place stirred her to start on the journey as soon as possible. Joyfully, Gladys set out, and for a long time, the prayers and blessings of these young people echoed in her heart. The first few days of the trip were easy. The scenery was amazingly beautiful and the weather pleasant, while the people she met on the way were kind and eagerly listened to her Bible stories. She knew beforehand that the language of the Tibetans would be an obstacle to communication. This proved to be the case indeed. However, in each village through which she passed, the people were able to find someone who could understand her Chinese and was willing to interpret for her. At the inn where she stayed at night, she would speak to the people about the Word of God. Everywhere, she tried to persuade the people to read the Bible, but since a large part of the population could not read, she strongly admonished the few privileged ones who could to read God's Word to others. Gladys passed through the several villages where people showed her some Bible text tracts. Many years ago, a missionary traveling through had spoken to the villagers and distributed the leaflets. Since that time, not a single missionary had visited them, and no one was able to explain the texts. This made Gladys think deeply. Should she stay in this area to give these people Bible lessons? No, she could not stay. She must go on. The spot on the map indicated by the young man lay further, much further, high up in the mountains. Every morning Gladys asked an interpreter to be her guide and lead her to the next village or hamlet. Once there, he would return to his own village, and she had to find another interpreter and guide for the next day. So she traveled on until she arrived in Ting, where, in the Lord's providence, she was able to spend 2 nights with a kind family that belonged to a small group of Christians. When she inquired about the condition of the road higher up the mountains, they all exclaimed, "You can't go on." "But I must go on," Gladys insisted. "No," they cried anxiously, "this is the end of the road. Further on, there is no road anymore. There is nothing. The world ends there." For Gladys, this was no indication to go back. "That's not what the end of the world looks like," she responded. "I must go on. I have to continue, no matter what." Full of concern and with somber faces, the villagers began to wonder if she was in her right mind. Perhaps she was mentally unstable. What woman would travel alone through such a desolate area? When the villagers saw that Gladys was firmly resolved to continue her journey, they sent for a Chinese doctor who, they hoped, would be able to keep her from carrying out her plan. "Would your doctor demand from you to go on such a dangerous trip all by yourself?" he asked. "I must go wherever he commands me to bring his word, and he will protect me," she answered serenely. "Well," the doctor replied, "then it is my task to accompany you on your journey. Actually, I would like to see the place and meet the people where God has work for you to do." Thanks to the good care of Dr. Huang, a few parcels of food were prepared. 2 Tibetans, equipped with carrying poles, conveyed their baggage in straw baskets. During the hike, Dr. Huang discussed with Gladys the things he had learned from the Bible. She discovered that he was a member of a small group of Christians in Teng Tang, but that his Bible knowledge was very limited. Neither was there much depth to his spiritual experience. However, he could read and loved to do so. Gladys had plenty of opportunities to teach him from the Bible on their trip. After a few hours, the little company rested a while on the mountain slope, tired from the long hike. While the bearers prepared a meal, Dr. Huang told Gladys what troubled him concerning religious matters. There were still so many things in the Christian faith that he did not understand. Dr. Huang was an educated man, and soon the two were involved in a long and deep conversation. When Gladys was unable to convince Dr. Huang by arguments, she would hand him the book, her Bible, so he could read the passages in question for himself. Initially, Dr. Huang had planned to return to his village after 5 days. However, he was so impressed by Gladys's steadfastness in bringing God's word to whomsoever she met, that he decided to travel on with her. Inwardly, he felt that it was his task to accompany this woman further on her way in order to protect her in these desolate mountains. On and on the twosome trekked, deeper and deeper into the mountainous region. They spoke with all the people they met in this remote area. Not one of them had ever heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, of heaven and earth. On the 10th day of their trip, the trail ended at the foot of a mountain, and they were forced to spend the night in a dirty, deserted hut. The next day, they plodded on up the pathless mountain slope, where they didn't meet a single living soul. There was not even the slightest sign of human life and habitation. Not daring to go on, the bearers returned to their village. They thought they had reached the end of the world where the gods lived and where they were not allowed to intrude. Besides, they were afraid that there would not be enough food for all of them. From now on, Dr. Huang and Gladys had to lug their baggage themselves up the steep slopes, which were dangerous with loose rocks and gravel. In the afternoon of the 11th day, Gladys felt all her strength drain away. She could not go on any more. Wherever could they spend the night? Wherever could they find food in this wilderness? Gladys was discouraged. Was she doing the right thing? Did the Lord himself direct her this way? With only Dr. Huang for company, she felt indescribably lonely. Who was this man, anyway? She had to admit, however, that although she had known him only for a few days, he had been a tremendous help to her. Dr. Huang had walked ahead to look for a trail, but was unsuccessful. Gladys waited for him. Lonely and deserted, she leaned against a rock facade. Doubt troubled her soul. When Dr. Huang noticed that Gladys was not following him anymore, he came back for her. He was very surprised when he saw Gladys's slender figure leaning against the rock facade, staring up at the wild, uninhabited incline with wide, fearful eyes. When he asked what the matter was, Gladys suddenly burst out sobbing and cried in desperation, "Dr. Huang, let's put down our baggage right here and pray." Accordingly, the two of them knelt down on the mountain slope, and in a short prayer, Gladys poured out all the anxiety of her heart, pleading, "Lord, merciful God, have pity on us. Thou seest us here. Thou knowest in what terrible circumstances we find ourselves. O Lord, give us food and shelter for the night. All my strength is gone. Lord, help us." Dr. Huang listened intently. He heard the doubt and fear in Gladys's prayer. Was this the little woman with great faith? Then he himself began to pray. Calm and collected, he laid his desires before the Lord. O Lord God, send us that person whom thou hast ordained to meet us so we can tell him of Jesus and the way of salvation. We were unable to witness to anybody today, but thou hast sent us here with this specific purpose. Show us, Lord, where we can find the man whom thou, according to thy holy plan, hast chosen to bless. Touched by his words, Gladys felt ashamed. While she was so distressed about her own necessities, this doctor was only concerned about the matters of the kingdom of God. After a few moments, she asked, "Shall we sing a song?" "Yes, let's sing," he agreed. In the desolate wilderness, they sang. The thin mountain air carried their voices far, very far away. They sang one verse after the other to the praise of God, and as they sang, they received new strength in their souls. Suddenly, Dr. Huang jumped up. "There is our man," he exclaimed, and before Gladys had a chance to ask him anything, he was off. Gladys remained behind alone, feeling small and fragile in this desolate, barren wilderness. After some time, she noticed two persons on the mountain slope. Upon coming closer, Dr. Huang called to her, "Gladys, come here. I have found our man." Gladys, however, did not move. To her, it seemed an impossibility to clamber up that steep, rock-strewn mountain slope. Finally, Dr. Huang came down to her and said, "It's clearly God's will that we go on. Hurry up and come along." "But what do we do with our baggage?" she asked wearily. "Just leave it here. There is no one to steal it." With difficulty, Gladys scrambled up and dragged herself up the mountain slope higher and higher, following Dr. Huang to the summit. There, leaning against the mountain wall, stood a Tibetan Lama. Gladys looked curiously from him to Dr. Huang. She knew that Lamas were not allowed to have any contact with women. They were not permitted to speak with them or even be in their company. Both Dr. Huang and Gladys Allward knew that the Tibetan Lamas were holy men to all outward appearances. although, like all of us in our natural state, they were unholy, ignorant, immoral, and superstitious. Although they strove for holiness, they lacked the inner strength to conquer sin. For that reason, they chose to live in seclusion. One of their rigid cloister rules was the strict prohibition to talk with a woman. Gladys was well aware of all this when she met the Lama. "Did you tell him that I'm a woman?" she asked Dr. Huang anxiously. "Yes, but in spite of that, he invited you to come along to spend the night in the lamasserie to the cloister." Gladys hesitated for a moment. Were they about to walk into a trap? Why in the world would Tibetan priests invite her into their holy, consecrated buildings? "There is no other place to go," Dr. Huang explained, seeming to read her thoughts. The Lama, who noticed Gladys's hesitation, joined somewhat bashfully in the conversation. "We have been waiting so long for you to tell us about the God who loves sinners." Gladys stared at him in amazement as the Lama repeated, "We have been waiting for you." Her heart trembled with emotion. Was this the man to whom she had to bring God's word? Without further words, the Lama led the way on a narrow footpath up the mountain slope, Dr. Huang and Gladys following. The path turned south around a mountain top, and suddenly the panorama was so totally different that Gladys held her breath, hardly able to believe that this was reality. The mountain slope they had just climbed with so much difficulty was arid, barren, yellowish, and rock-strewn. But on this side were rolling hills, richly covered with green grass and planted with verdant vineyards. On top of a hill, stately and impressive, towered a lamasserie. For a moment, Gladys stood still, awestruck by the beauty of the landscape. However, as they approached the entrance of the cloister, and a little later when the colossal gate was locked behind them, her fear returned. "We have entered, but will we ever get out of here again?" A group of lamas welcomed them almost reverently. Gladys was led to a small room where men walked in and out to bring her anything to make her stay as pleasant as possible. They brought her a tiger-skin blanket, pillows, water to refresh herself, and platter after platter of carefully prepared delicacies. The men entered and left the room facing her so their backs would not be seen. She later heard that this extreme politeness was shown only to highly honored persons. It all seemed like a dream. Gladys was very tired after hours of exhausting climbing up rocky mountain slopes. She had just decided to lie down on the couch for a while when two men knocked on the door and politely asked her to follow them. In the inner court, Dr. Huang joined them, after which the pair was led from one inner court to another until they arrived at an immense courtyard. 500 coconut leaf-covered hassocks were arranged in a semicircle. On each pillow, a lama was seated in a posture of rapt attention, heads bowed and hands piously crossed according to tradition. The guests were led to two pillows in the middle of the semicircle, where they were asked to take their place. Gladys's heart pounded with tension. What was the meaning of this? What did the lamas expect from them? Dr. Huang whispered, "We are the guests. We must speak. You start with singing." "What should I sing?" she replied, also in a whisper. "Any song of your choice is good." With trembling voice, Gladys began to sing a hymn composed by an American minister. "The wonders of redeeming love, our highest thoughts exceed. The Son of God comes from above for sinful man to bleed." An eerie silence followed. Then Dr. Huang began to speak. He told his audience about the most important book in the world, the Word of God. He spoke about sin and the Savior of sinners, who was born as a child in the stable of Bethlehem. He related how Jesus, the Son of God, himself had witnessed, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then he explained why the Savior Jesus Christ, God's own Son, had to die the death on the cross of Golgotha. "Now sing again," he said to Gladys. She sang again, and this time it went better than the first time. She sang Psalm 100, all stanzas. "Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his flock, he doth us feed. And for his sheep he doth us take." "You could tell them about this psalm," Dr. Huang suggested. Gladys began to speak, just as simply as she had to the muleteers in the inn of Yangcheng in bygone years. The 500 lamas sat motionless on their pillows. The visitors were unable to see their faces, for the heads remained bowed. Why did none of them speak? Why did no one move? Why did no one give a sign that the meeting had come to an end? When Gladys was finished speaking, Dr. Huang continued, "Sing again," he whispered. Again she sang and explained a psalm. Then it was Dr. Huang's turn again, and still the lamas listened without a stir. Did this have to continue all night? Gladys was at the end of her strength, and in a barely audible voice she whispered to Dr. Huang, "I can't go on. I think I'm going to faint." "Then we will stop," Dr. Huang decided, and with that he got up and walked away, and Gladys, hardly knowing where she was going, staggered behind him through the large courtyard. Only later did they discover that according to Lama tradition, the guests have to get up first to end a meeting. Out of politeness, the Lamas had kept listening to their guests for hours. They were required to sit motionless as long as their guests remained seated, spoke, or sang. Gladys hoped she would finally be able to get some rest in the little guest room. However, again she was disturbed by a knock on the door. Two Lamas wished to speak with her. "Woman," they asked humbly, "are you too tired to tell us more?" "Are you permitted to enter my room?" she asked in surprise. "Yes, it's allowed if there are two of us together." The Lamas shyly entered Gladys's room and listened very attentively to her as she taught from the Bible. After some time, they left, only to be replaced by two other men, and then by two others. The visiting continued until far into the night. Again and again the same questions were asked. "Would you explain to us why he died? Could you tell us how it's possible that he can love sinners?" It struck Gladys that these people did not doubt that God was the creator of heaven and earth. Neither did they question the birth of Jesus from the Virgin Mary or mistrust the miracles he performed while on earth. On the contrary, the miracle of God's love for sinners, the story of Christ's death on the cross of Golgotha, seemed to fill their spirit with awe and a reverent looking unto him. The next morning, while the Lamas were still gathered in their temple, Dr. Huang and Gladys had a chance to tell each other about the conversations they had during the night. Dr. Huang recounted that the Lamas had also come to his room to ask for instruction from God's word. Gladys wrote about this event in a letter to her family. "We met people here who were truly thirsty for the truth, for the plain story of God's wonderful plan of election and redemption of sinners." Gladys and Dr. Huang decided to stay a few days to speak with the Lamas. They ended up staying for a full week. During this time, the men, when free from their cloister duties for a few moments, came to ask for more instruction from God's word. At last, Dr. Huang and Gladys felt they must leave. An announcement was made throughout the lamasery that all those who would still like to speak with the visitors were welcome to meet with them that final evening. That last afternoon, Gladys was summoned to appear before the head lama, whom she had not yet met. The common lamas originated from the Chinese-Tibetan border region, and many of them spoke Chinese. Gladys supposed that the head of such a large cloister would certainly be of the Tibetan population group. She worried how they would be able to bridge the language gap, the Tibetan language being so totally different from the Chinese she spoke. Wordlessly, a group of lamas led her to the apartments of the head lama. He sat on a beautifully embroidered pillow. Impressed, Gladys watched his handsome, fine-featured face and his dignified deportment. She noticed how the servants who surrounded him carefully followed all his movements, ready at his bidding. She was amazed at the reverence and fine etiquette with which they served their master, and with what refined speech they addressed him. To her added astonishment, the head lama spoke to her in faultless Mandarin Chinese, which she could understand perfectly. According to Chinese tradition, he politely and extensively inquired after many things of little importance. At last, Gladys ventured, "Why did you allow me, a foreign woman, to enter your lamasery?" For a moment it remained quiet in the room. Gladys hardly dared to speak, yet she continued her query, "Why did you give me permission to speak with your lamas?" "That is a long story," he answered solemnly. "I'll tell you what happened." "On the mountain slopes, outside the lamasery," the head lama began, "grows a licorice herb which is gathered by my lamas and sold in the city. A few years ago, when the men descended into the valley with their donkeys, laden with herbs, and passed through a village, they saw a man waving a piece of paper, crying, "Who wants one? Read this. Listen to the glad tidings of the gospel. There is salvation and eternal happiness for sinners, full and free. Whoever repents and believes receives salvation and happiness and will live forever. If you want to hear more about the gospel, come to the mission meeting in the gospel hall." The lamas, terribly upset by such a dogma, accepted a tract and took it to the cloister. At this point, the head lama showed Gladys an old, torn paper tacked on the wall. Silently, they stood gazing at the wondrous scrap of paper which had been on the wall for so many years now. The words written on that paper were a pure and simple rendering of John 3:16. "Everyone in this lamasery has read these words many times," the head lama continued. "Those who could not read have had it read to them time and again until the words lived in their spirit. This paper was all they brought, but from this we heard for the first time that somewhere there must be a God who loves sinners." All the servants and lamas stood around the head lama as he reverently read the words of the torn tract to Gladys. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." After reading these important words, the head lama continued his story. "The next year, when our men again had to take the herb harvest down to the city, they received the additional task of finding out where the God who loves sinners lived. However, for 5 long years, they were unable to get any information about this matter. Then the lama, who had received the tract so many years ago, made the solemn vow before the whole lamasery that he would go and not return until he had heard more about this God. He and several other lamas went on a long trek through the mountains, and finally arrived in the small town of Len Chau. There they saw an important-looking man in the street and asked him this question, 'Could you tell us where the God who loves the world lives?' 'Sure,' he replied, 'just follow this street until you come to a large gate with 3 characters, faith, hope, love. Enter there, and they will be able to tell you more.' Joyfully, they walked on and reached the small China inland mission post, where they posed the same question to the Chinese evangelist. The latter told them as much as he could and gave each of them the Gospels in their own language. With a burning desire to share this with the whole lamasery, they hastened back to their cloister, where together with their fellow monks they read from the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here, the head lama paused for a moment, and then solemnly continued, 'We believe that the whole contents of the Gospels are the truth, but yet there were many things we could not understand. One text from the Gospel was of particular importance to us. Christ had said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the Gospel to every creature." And therefore we believe that one day the messengers who had received this command would come here to tell us more about this wonderful God. The only thing we could do now was wait. Wait and be ready to receive them when God would send us these messengers. We have been waiting for 3 years since we received the gospel, waiting with a deep longing to understand the full message of the gospel. Last week, when 2 lamas went out on the hills to gather wood, they heard singing. 'These are the messengers we have been waiting for,' one of them said. 'Only people who know that God can sing like that,' said the other. One of the lamas hurried to the cloister with this good news so we could prepare for the long-expected visitors. The other went up the mountain slope to meet you. This is the reason why all was ready for your arrival." A profound silence followed. Gladys was too moved to speak. How wonderful are God's ways, and he wanted to use her to be one of his messengers. Now she understood why the lamas descended the dangerous rocky slope with so much joy and carried their baggage so willingly up the steep path. With hungry hearts, they had been waiting for the message. The next morning, Dr. Huang and Gladys had to depart. They did not know whether the lamas now truly believed the message of free grace. They had brought God's word in its fullness and spoken about Christ in the place indicated by himself. Would it bear fruit? They did not know. The fruit of this visit must be left to God's providence and the work of the Holy Spirit. However, Gladys and Dr. Huang were certain the gospel message had to be brought to that lonely place high in the mountains of Tibet. Precisely there, the name of the Lord Jesus had to be proclaimed to hungry souls. Not long after Gladys and Dr. Huang left, those lovely hills were no longer inhabited. No lamas were out gathering the licorice herb to sell in the city. No lama cloister adorned those lonely mountains. Shortly after missionary Gladys Ullward had experienced this wonderful meeting in the lama colony, the communists from China invaded Tibet. In their intense hatred against all who believed in a divine supreme being, they completely destroyed the lamasery. The lamas had fled before the enemy arrived. It was God's awe-inspiring way to draw them completely out of their cloistered life. Wearing ordinary Tibetan clothing, the 500 lamas and their head lama had been scattered among the hundreds of thousands of refugees at the Chinese-Tibetan border. Admitted to refugee camps, some of these former lamas had become Christian preachers, while others witnessed that, as lost sinners, they had found peace by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By God's grace, these people helped scatter the gospel of their Savior as seed upon the wind among the thousands who had fled from communism. There is only one who knows where the seed fell into the well-prepared soil of the soul, and how many, by the dew of the Holy Spirit, were raised to a life that can never die, but endures to all eternity. Gladys wrote the following lines about this: "Only eternity will reveal to us what were the results of the most wondrous week I ever spent on earth, namely, the visit to the lamasery high in the mountains of Tibet, exactly on the spot indicated on the map by a young Chinese Christian. Surely we have a God who works miracles."